The lesson is from the book of Malachi. Will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you? In your tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there will be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the locust for you so that it will not destroy the produce of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will count you happy, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord.
So some of you heard Pam read the lesson and thought, oh man, I try not to be here when they talk about stewardship. And not that we do it all the time, but when the text lends itself to do that, we talk about stewardship. And others of you heard her read the text and she announced it was from Malachi and you went, wait, isn't that the last book in the Old Testament? And so for those of you that started with us in January and you've been slogging through Leviticus and you managed to get through Lamentations and all of the prophets and tomorrow I think it is, we start reading the New Testament. So whether you started and you've read every word or whether you started and stopped or whether you just couldn't bring yourself to read the Old Testament but you want to read the New, I've got Bibles for you. Good job on finishing the Old Testament. And now we move on to the New, except there's Malachi. We don't really know a lot about Malachi other than he wrote this small book that's the very end of the Old Testament. But what we do know is that at the time that Malachi wrote, at the time that he prophesied, that the exiles that had been in Babylon were back in Jerusalem. And not only were they back in Jerusalem, but they had rebuilt the temple. They were a Persian province, and they were paying taxes to the king of Persia. But in return, there was no war. It was the first time in a long time that there was peace and quiet for God's chosen people. The movers and the shakers in Jerusalem were the priests and the Levites. And they were doing, at this point, really a fairly abysmal job. They were apathetic. They were complacent. They were leading people into sin instead of away from sin. They were leading people away from God instead of towards God. And when the people came to worship, the sacrifices and the offerings that they were bringing were inferior. What they did was they quit listening to God. They quit giving what God had asked them to give. And when they did that, they also forgot that it was God who was the one who was providing them everything that they needed. They failed to remember that. They failed to acknowledge the love that God had for them. And when we do that, when we pull away from God, when we fail to acknowledge what He has done for us, it changes everything. It changes our attitude. It changes our home life. It changes our relationships. It changes the way we worship. And that's where God's people were. And so He sent Malachi, whose name means my messenger. And Malachi came to shake them out of the stupor they were in. He came with this message and he called them to return to God. That was Malachi's job. But the problem with the Israelites at this time is they had this huge list of expectations of God because they'd heard the prophecies. They knew that Haggai had promised that there would be prosperity. They knew that Ezekiel had told them about this king that would come in the line of David, and that Isaiah said that he would be a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. They knew that Jeremiah had promised that there was a new covenant that was coming, and they hadn't seen any of it yet. And they began to wonder. In fact, many of them started to think that God had failed miserably in keeping his promises. And then along comes Malachi. And Malachi's message is short, but it's fairly fiery. It's a call to return, not just to God, but a call to return to true worship. Like back in the old day when the offerings and sacrifices that the people brought to God were pleasing to him. God called for them to return to him. And if we would look at the two verses just before the reading today, God calls them to return, and the people are confused because they don't know that they've left. And so after they're done scratching their heads, they say to God, well, how do we return? And God gives them three words. He says, stop robbing me. And now they're even more confused. It's not like they've broken into the temple and they've taken things. God said, that's not it at all. You've been robbing me in your tithes and in your offerings because they weren't giving to God what God asked them to return. Now, when they came to worship, perhaps they did bring things. Maybe that dozen eggs had two that were kind of okay and the rest were broken or rotten. Maybe they did bring an animal for sacrifice, but the chances that it only had three legs or one eye were just as great as if it was spotless and without blemish. Maybe they did bring a grain offering, but it wasn't the nice, ripe, plump heads of grain. It was that scraggly stuff that grows on the edge of the field, the stuff that doesn't get enough water. Maybe they even brought the wine or the oil offerings. But it wasn't the best wine and it wasn't the best oil. It was the dregs that were at the bottom of the barrel. That's how God's people were robbing him. And so God did what only God can do. He challenged them. He said, all right, put me to the test. Go ahead. I dare you. Now, the thing about putting God to a test, that's typically not a really good thing to do. In fact, there's several places in Scripture where God gets angry because he feels his people have tested him. But in this case, for the Israelites then, for you and I today, God says, put me to the test. Bring me the best that you have, and you just watch and see what I will do. I dare you. In fact, the language is the same language that gets used when God talks about the floodgates opening when Noah had built the ark, that the windows of heaven would be opened, that there would be as many blessings as there were when the floodwaters covered the earth. Think about that. How many blessings would God give? And he said, and hey, the neighbors are going to look at you and they're going to call you a blessed and delightful land. The thing is, when the Israelites came across the Jordan River with Joshua hundreds of years before, the promise was this land that was flowing with milk and honey. It's like God took them from wandering in the wilderness to this land that they had everything they needed. It's like moving from South Phoenix to Paradise Valley. And God said, this is yours, this bountiful land, as long as you keep my statutes and my commands. Because you see, God really, really wants honest and sincere worship from all of us. And giving is a part of that kind of worship. In fact, giving is an act of worship. Giving is as much an act of worship as singing the opening songs. Giving is as much an act of worship as reading God's word. Giving is as much an act of worship as it is to come to his table. But giving is also an act of faith. Because when we give, we're offering God a portion of what he has graciously given us. But we're also telling him that we trust him. When we give, we say, we trust you, God, that you will continue to provide for us the things that we need. Not that we want, but the things that we need. So, I don't know, a couple months ago maybe, the Powerball jackpot was, what, 750-some million? And lots of us bought tickets, didn't we? Because what do they tell you? You can't win if you don't play. Well, you can't win if you do play. Just saying. But here's the thing. A lot of you said to me, you know what? If I win, I'm going to pay off every debt the church has. And I said, no. Don't do that, because if you do that, people are going to stop giving. Because we're just like the Israelites. We don't understand why we give. We don't just give to God because we're supposed to. We don't just give to God because the bills need to be paid and the salaries need to be paid. We don't just give to God because we're supposed to make a difference for somebody else. You and I are called to give because we love God. We're called to give because we're thankful and we're grateful for the incredible blessings that he has given us. That's why we give. So let me ask, how many of you have a roof over your head? Raise your hand. Look at that, every hand went up. How many of you have at least one meal's worth of food at home, even if it's leftovers and you don't really like them? Raise your hand. How many of you have another set of clothes and another pair of shoes besides what you have on right now? Look at that, every single one of us. How many of us have a neighborhood full of rubble from an earthquake or water still running down the street from the flood of a hurricane? How many of us have forgotten that absolutely everything is God's and that we are simply his stewards, we are his managers, and he's given us what he's given us to take care of, to distribute, to bless other people with, to make his name known. He gives to us graciously all the time. And what he asks for is 10% back. We get to keep the other 90%. Out of every dollar you have, God only wants a dime. You get to keep the other 90 cents. You know, the crazy thing is, for some people, that's the bottom of giving, not the top. And if we factor in all of the giving that God's people did besides their tithe, many of them were giving upwards of 23%. Think about that. One dime out of every dollar is what God asks from us. You see, when we give, when the Israelites gave, that was their response. That's our response to God's graciousness, to God who made everything, including the air that we breathe. God has promised to provide. He has promised that we will not go into this world alone, hungry, naked, homeless. He has promised to give. We pray every week, give us this day our daily bread, our shelter, our food, our clothes. We've asked, haven't we? Give us this day our daily bread. But let me ask, how many of us really, 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 truly, deep down in our heart of hearts, believe that God will provide no matter what? How many of us can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that God will provide? Do we believe that, really and truly? I say no. Because If we believed that God would provide no matter what, then every single one of us would be giving. And I know that's not the case. God has told us that we can't outgive him. It doesn't matter how much you give, you cannot outgive God. He's told us, put him to the test. That challenge still stands today, but it's almost as though we are afraid to try. It's almost as though we are afraid to put God to the test. And there is a myriad of reasons and excuses why we cannot, do not, will not give. I can't possibly give. We have kids in school. I can't possibly give. I'm living on a fixed income. I can't possibly give. I'm retired. I can't possibly give. I'm saving for retirement. I can't possibly give. My job isn't all that secure. I can't possibly give. I can hardly make ends meet now. There's no trust in any of that. We give out of gratitude. We give out of joy. We give out of how cool it is to make a difference in Jesus' name. You've got a green insert in your bulletin. Pastor John referenced the party side. I'd like you to look at the other side. Because this is who we are as a congregation. You look at the top, 11%, so 11 cents of every dollar that comes into this family of believers goes out. And this is where it goes. How cool is it that with what you give and what Barb and I give, we get to be a part of this. But think what this would look like if everybody gave. Think about what we could do in this world in Jesus' name if everybody gave. Do you know what these numbers would look like? You see, it's not that we have to give. It's that we get to give. We get to make a difference. We get to help make sure that kids in Africa have one hot meal a day. We get to help the guys at the rescue mission and the women and the children at the Changing Lives Center have a safe place and a place where they can encounter Jesus Christ. Look at this. But this isn't all of it. There's more. Because last fall, we filled 137 backpacks for kids who might have gone to school without supplies. Last Christmas, we filled this family of believers 347 Samaritan's Purse shoeboxes. And the best thing about that isn't the stuff that's inside those boxes. Every child that gets one of those boxes gets a Bible in their own language. And they get invited to a 12-week Bible school where they encounter our risen Lord and Savior. And at the end of those 12 weeks, they have a chance to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. 347 kids, because of us, got an opportunity to meet Jesus. Those buckets in the back last week for hurricane relief, there was over $1,300 in the two of them. And the last time the Gideons were here, $1,500. Think how many people's lives will be changed by their ability to place $1,500 worth of scripture. All of this, when we give, it honors God. It brings God glory. And when we don't give, we rob him of that glory. And we rob ourselves too. Because I'm here to tell you, there are incredible blessings that come when we give. I can tell you, others can tell you as well, that you simply cannot give God more than he can give you back. And here's something else about giving. Sometimes we have people that give, whether it's this church or another church or wherever, that give because they're paying their membership dues to a club. And because they've paid their membership dues, they expect something in return. That's not how we give. That's not why we give. We give with no strings attached to the glory of God. Period. We give because we love God. Because He's blessed us more than we can even imagine. There's a lot of us in this space today that spend more money on coffee in a day than most of the world makes. We have been incredibly blessed, you and I. But having said all of this, the bottom line is this. We still get to choose whether or not we are going to give to God. But I will tell you this, straight up, no sugarcoating. When we don't give, we dishonor God and we are disobedient. And if we can't or won't or don't trust God to provide for us, then whatever it is that we choose to trust in will be futile. But if we give, the blessings that we receive, that money that's left over after we've given, will go farther, and the blessings that we see will be absolutely amazing. Try it. Put God to the test. See what He does. Pastor John asked last week what kind of an impact we wanted to make in eternity. Giving is part of that, because we get to affect change. There are people that give because they have to. There are people that give because they're supposed to. There are people that give because they feel like they need to. And there are people that give because it's one of the most awesomest things there is. I would fall into that last category, just in case you didn't know. Barb and I were talking yesterday. I always run these by her, and she does this or this, and then I start over. She said, you know, we give electronically now. She says, I miss putting the envelope in the plate, because there was just this incredible sense of joy about being able to put our gift to God in the plate. When you look at your pastoral staff here, between Pastor John and myself and Pastor Matt and Pastor Dick, we have over 100 years of ministry experience. How about that? Which means several of us are old. But in all of the years we've been in ministry, not one of us has seen a trailer hitch on the back of a hearse. We don't get to take this with us. How cool is it to be able to bless somebody else? I don't know what Samaritan's Purse is going to do with that $1,300 that we gave for hurricane relief. Maybe the folks that are now finally being allowed to go back to their homes will get some cleaning supplies. Maybe we bought a whole bunch of diapers. Maybe the folks that don't have clean running water yet have water to drink. Or maybe, just maybe, the folks that are still in shelters get a hot meal. We're not going to meet these people, but look at what we got to be a part of. We aren't all boots on the ground, hands on. We aren't all called to do that, but we are all called to make a difference with the resources that God has given us. I know people don't like to talk about money. And this was maybe a surprise, I don't know. But while we don't like to talk about money, what we do with our money talks a lot about us. You may think I'm crazy, and I'm okay with that. I'm perfectly fine with that. But I'm telling you this, there is great joy to be found in giving back to God. So today, right here, right now, I challenge you to join me in finding that kind of joy. In fact, I don't just challenge you. I triple dog dare you to find the joy that comes when we return to God a portion of what he has given to us. Amen.